It's wonderful to hear your voices again. I missed it. We're going to open up our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's a Bible in the pew. You can open that up to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I want to look at verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. We're taking a break this week from Mark, and we're going to look at verse 12. I think it's the need of the moment, so we don't lose heart as we grow weary often in this summer. Let's look at verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 7, and then I'll pray, and then we'll seek to understand this text. So notice with me, verse 12 says the following: "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us this present hour. We ask that your Spirit would open our eyes to know your help in times past, your help in the present, your help promised to your people in the future. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, the title of this sermon is the following, right from the text: "Till now, the Lord has helped us." Now, as you look at verse 12, the name Ebenezer may stand out to you. And when I thought of the name Ebenezer, two different stories came to my mind. The first one was Charles Dickens' A Christmas Story, a Christmas carol, and there was a man by the name of Ebenezer Scrooge. And so you're looking at verse 12, and you see that name Ebenezer, and you may be thinking about that grim man, Ebenezer Scrooge, the man who was selfish and unfriendly and grumpy and unhelpful. And if that's your idea of this name, Ebenezer, I encourage you to erase that out of your mind right now and pray right now that God would give you a biblical understanding of this name, Ebenezer. Now, maybe you didn't think of Ebenezer Scrooge, but you thought of the hymn we began this service with: "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise." And one of the verses says the following: "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come." And that comes from 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, the name Ebenezer. Samuel, verse 12, took this stone, set it up, and called its name Ebenezer. And the Hebrew word Ebenezer means stone of help. So he set up this monument, this place of remembrance that declared to the people of God what is said in verse 12, that till now the Lord has helped us. So I want to look at that first in its context, but then I want to drive it home to my heart and to your heart and to apply verse 12 and see that the Lord has helped us in times past. He's helping you right now in the present time, and he promises to help you in future times. Why do we need this right now? Well, we can forget that the Lord who sustained his people over the last couple of years will sustain his people in battles to come. We need this right now. So let's consider 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, first in its historical context. I want to have four brief observations to see the weight of this text and to see that the Lord was the help of his people. Because if you skip that, you won't see the power of God to help and sustain his people among their enemies. Notice verse 12 begins with this man by the name of Samuel. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, the book has Samuel's name in it, and it says Samuel took a stone and set it up. Well, we have to begin by understanding who this man Samuel is. I mean, you miss the richness of this text if you don't understand this man that God set apart to lead his people through various trials and various dangers and various battles. Who is this man? Well, Samuel he's known as a prophet, but he was also a judge among the people of Israel. Samuel in redemptive history had this linking point between the period of the judges and the period of Israel's kings. And so you see this transition from the prophet Eli coming to the judge, the prophet, or the priest Eli, rather, coming to the judge and prophet Samuel. And then you see Samuel, he passes on the baton to King Saul, and then King Saul later leads to King David in the Davidic kingdom. So Samuel was in this middle point, this transitional period that was unknown for the people of God. Up until this point, they never had a king to rule them. They had judges, they had prophets, priests, but they never had a king to rule them according to the word of God. And they're surrounded by their enemies. And so now the people of Israel are facing this unknown future with unknown battles and rumors that they're hearing. They're hearing of the powerful army before them. They're wondering, will the king that's to rule the people of God, will he truly rule according to the word of God and protect the people of God? There's these questions, and they're wondering, will we survive as the people of God? Notice back in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, here's one of the battles that Samuel will lead the people of God through. 1 Samuel 4, verse 1 to 3. You see, throughout this book, the people of Israel are continually in battle with the Philistines. Notice, 1 Samuel 4, verse 1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Verse 1, now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. You're going to see this again and again. The Philistines are always taking the people of God to battle. And notice, they encamped at Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped at Aphek. And the Philistines drew up in line against Israel. And when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines. And notice, these Philistines killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" Now you're saying, well, in the text, it's the Philistines that defeated the people of Israel. But the people of Israel understood that they were walking in covenant disobedience to the Lord their God. And so God used the wicked Philistines to humble the people of God and to defeat them. And so now you have this dilemma. The men of Israel are saying, well, how can we overcome our enemies? I mean, how will God defeat these Goliaths that are standing before us waiting to devour us? And they come up with a game plan. Notice verse 3. They go on and say, "Let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." Now, this is a foolish game plan because they think that the ark of the covenant is simply just a genie, a little lamp to rub a little. And, you know, maybe we'll defeat our enemies if we just bring this ark to the front of the battlefield and say a few wishes, and God will defeat our enemies. Now, we know the Ark of the Covenant was a place where God dwelt with his people. It served as a place of God's presence. And they think, you know, if we just say the right things and look outwardly holy, we'll bring that Ark to the front, and God will grant us our desires. Well, what's the problem here? The people of Israel are not truly dependent on the Lord. They're not seeking the face of God to do only that which God can do. They think that if we do a few rituals, if we bring this ark before the people of God, that will be what God will use to defeat our enemies. But Israel, up until this point, never humbled themselves before the face of God as they saw the enemies approaching them. They did not fast and pray. They rather would seek the hand of God before seeking the face of God. And notice the result, verse 10 of 1 Samuel 4. They're defeated again, and the ark is captured. 1 Samuel 4, verse 10. So the Philistines fought again, and Israel was defeated. And they fled, every man to his home, and they were a very great slaughter. For 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. and the ark of God was captured. What a dark day in Israel's history. They think that we rub the lamp of the ark of the covenant and that is what God will use to defeat our enemies, but they're not truly dependent on the Lord to do that which the Lord can do. So what happens? They're defeated again. The ark is captured again. And it's important to know, number two, the nature of this enemy, the Philistines. They were one of the largest powerhouses in Israel's day. They were an aggressive force. They were a large army. And for nearly 200 years, this enemy would attack the people of God again and again. So you say, well, maybe it was just a one-off thing for the people of Israel. No, this was an enemy that came again and again and again and again. And they have a track record of devouring the people of God and slaughtering them. And it was also said that the Philistines had the most superior weapons of warfare in their day. It was made out of iron. The people of God only had bronze, a softer metal. So humanly speaking, Israel has no chance against the Philistines. And I thought of this, if you think of it in Canadian language, it's as if you have someone who's maybe 6 years of age and they're playing Timbits hockey and they forgot their skates at home and they're going on the ice and they have Wayne Gretzky up against them. I mean, humanly speaking, that one child will never defeat and conquer the greatest hockey player that the world has seen. Well, that's what's happening with Israel. Humanly speaking, unless the Lord works for his people, Israel has no chance. One commentator, Andy Nasselli, he spoke about Goliath, who was a Philistine. You'd see that in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Goliath, his army, his armory, his protection, it actually says in the Hebrew that it was like a scaly armor. It was a scale-like armor. And you think of that in biblical terms. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. There's the serpent, this scaly fella. And what does he do? Well, he wants to crush the seed of the woman. He wants to devour the Messiah and the people of God. So you see the Philistines, their armor is like a scale-like armor, showing us that they're the offspring of the serpent. They're Satan's army. And what are they doing? They're trying to attack the seed of the woman. And so you fast forward in chapter 17, we won't see this morning, but what happens? The seed of the woman, this little shepherd boy, David, he comes up to this scale-like, this serpent-like figure, Goliath, this massive man that everyone fears. And what does the seed of the woman do here? Crushes the head of the serpent, slices his head off. And throughout this book, you see that if the people of God are to prevail, the battle has to be the Lord's. The people of God have to rest upon the power of God. And until we do that, we will be crushed by the enemies of our day. Point number three in this context. What leads to God delivering his people? Notice back in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 to 6. Repentance among the people of God leads to restoration among the people of God. Notice, after several defeats, notice what happens here. 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. Samuel, the prophet and judge, judges the people of Israel. And notice, there's a promise. 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away all the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And notice the promise. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Do you see what the Lord is telling his people through the prophet Samuel? If you want to be delivered from your enemies, Where does this deliverance begin? It begins when the people of God humble themselves before the Lord and confess their sin and repent and put away all the foreign gods, all the pleasures of this world that ensnare us, the eyes of the flesh, pornography, the eyes, the fleshly desires that gravitate our hands and feet, all these things that the world's drawing you in to enslave you to. God says, put it away. Confess it. Humble yourselves before me and direct your heart to me and serve me. And then he says to Israel, I will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So that's the recipe. How will Israel be delivered from the Philistines? It's through repentance and dependency upon God. And you notice they do that. Notice verse 4 all the way down to our text in verse 12. Notice what happens. Verse 4, so the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. They repented from their sin. They directed their heart towards God. And notice what Samuel says, verse 5. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And so they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on the day and said there to God, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. But notice the plot twist. They just repented. They confessed their sin. They're seeking the face of God. But notice verse 7. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So they sought the face of God. They thought all is going to be well. But now the enemy has heard that they're gathering again. And they're afraid. And they're terrified. But notice Samuel's instruction in verse 8. He doesn't say flee, but he says in verse 8, the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. That's the right response. Previously they said, just bring the Ark of the Covenant up and rub that little lamp and hopefully we'll be delivered. No, now they understand that the people of God must seek God. And they must pray to God that he will save us from the hand of the Philistines. So verse 9, you see the text goes on. Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Repentance, it always leads to restoration. The Lord answered the people of God and their cry for God to deliver them. And notice this great deliverance before we look finally at our text, verse 10. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. What's going to happen? Will God deliver his people that are seeking his face for deliverance? Will he be faithful to say, as Samuel says, till now the Lord has helped us? Notice what the Lord does. But the Lord. So the Philistines, this great army, is approaching Israel. They have a track record of devouring Israel, slaughtering their men. The Philistines drew near to attack. They have their swords ready. You can almost have your, you imagine the heartbeat of the Israelites. Their heart is beating. But the Lord, the Philistines drew near to attack, but the Lord, he attacked. He was on the offense. Notice, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. You see, the powerful iron weapons of the Philistines as they come to attack the people of God and ultimately the Christ of the people of God, their swords melt like wax before the thundering of God, his mighty sound. It breaks their iron army like a twig that is broken as you walk over it on the trail. Under the powerful hand of God, the enemies of the people of God, they're silenced. They have no other argument. They are silenced and defeated. And that leads to our text. You see, the Lord's deliverance. Notice verse 12. After this great defeat from the Lord for his people, verse 12, then we'll get to application. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. We could end there. We've seen the help of the Lord with this mighty thunder. The Philistines were crushed and melted. And again, the people of God are spared. And the people of God are protected. And the people of God that should be utterly wiped off of the face of the earth, they're spared by grace. They're upheld by grace. And Samuel, the prophet, you see, fourthly, in the context here, sets up this stone of remembrance that future generations will look back to this stone and proclaim that till now the Lord has helped us, that the Lord was faithful to his people, that though all the armies of this world raged against the people of God, showed their teeth against the people of God, God was faithful to help his people. One commentator says this Ebenezer stone was no doubt a testimony to God's special help in great times of trouble. When future trouble would come among the people of God, what would they do? Look back to that Ebenezer stone. Right there, God defeated our enemies. Right there, he was proven to be faithful. And if he was faithful in the past, he will be faithful in the present, and he will be faithful in the future. Here I raise my Ebenezer. By thy help I come. That's why that hymn's written. Because God, the Ebenezer stone, the stone of help for his people, is faithful. And so we see that this stone was set up. But notice, this stone is set up between Mizpah and Shen. One commentator, Dr. Blakey, says that Samuel's stone would stand midway between two scenes of battle. You say, well, how are there two scenes of battle here? He goes on to say the battle gained by the people of God on their knees in prayer at Mizpah. That was the first battle. This great army was coming, and where was the first battle fought? We saw that at Mizpah. Lord, help us. Lord, save us. Lord, deliver us. That's where the battle's won in prayer. It's not good enough to just say, oh, the times we're living in. We go first to plead our case to God in prayer. So they won the battle on their knees at Mizpah. And then finally, the battle was gained at Shen as the Philistines fell under the sword of God's mighty sound. So with that said, let's get to the application. Let's press this home and notice that last phrase of Samuel that says, till now, verse 12, the Lord has helped us. Call this stone Ebenezer. Let it declare loudly in my life and in your life, till now the Lord has helped me. Christian, do you have an Ebenezer stone, as it were, in your life? Do you have a time that you can look back upon and say with absolute confidence that till now the Lord has helped me? John Newton had one. Grace has kept me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Think of that moment in that great deliverance sometime. Maybe it was in that clinical room when the doctor said you have cancer. And the Lord upheld you. And the Lord brought you through all that chemotherapy. Look back at that Ebenezer stone and declare that to your soul, till now the Lord has helped me. Maybe it's an event, maybe it's a moment, maybe it's a text of Scripture. How do we look at this Ebenezer stone as a Christian? Well, there's a pastor that actually passed away recently, Pastor Edward Donnelly, And in his sermon, in commentary on this text, he encourages his people to have three glances at this Ebenezer stone. He says, look backward to that stone, look upward to that stone, and look forward to that stone. And I think it is helpful for us to look at this Ebenezer stone. Till now, the Lord has helped us from those three glances. So I'll use the same heading as this late pastor because I think it's helpful for the Christian life. So number one, here's our application. Look back to God's faithfulness. Till now, the Lord has helped us. Notice the language there. Till now, that means from every single point up until now, the Lord has helped his people. He's been with you. God is our help. Till now, Samuel says, the Lord has helped us. You say, well, I'm in a difficult battle right now. Well, notice the word used, now, till now, and right now, the Lord has helped us. Now, Samuel would draw their mind back to this stone again and again so that they look backward to God's past deliverance. Why? Because recalling God's deliverance in the past and his faithfulness to you in the past will motivate you and sustain you both in the present and in the future. That if God was faithful to deliver me from that up-and-coming army, he'll deliver me in this present battle and he'll deliver me in this future battle. Do we see the people of God often looking back? Notice with me the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3, verse 4. The book begins with an unknown future, like Samuel and the people of God. What will it look like to have a judge fade away and a king come into Israel? Well, Joshua, prior to that, was to lead the people of God into the promised land. And it was an unknown land. And you can imagine the people of God are saying, you know what, we heard about these Philistines. We heard about all these men of Babylon that have all power and are seeking to rage against the seed of the woman. All these men of worldly authority. We've heard about them. What will we face when we are brought into this promised land? Well, notice how the book begins. Joshua 3, verse 4. Notice that last phrase, but we'll read the entire verse. Joshua 3, verse 4. Yet there shall be, the Lord says, a distance between you and about it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Notice he says, do not come near in order that you may know the way you shall go. So he's telling them where they should go. But notice that last phrase, for you have not passed this way before. So like Samuel, leading the people of God through the Philistines to this unknown future, Joshua, he led the people of God to this unknown land. You haven't passed this way before, the Lord says. And maybe that's like you right now. You think of financial instability in your life and you hear the voice of the Lord saying, you haven't passed this way before. And Satan wants you to think that we will not get through this unknown path. Or maybe it's some diagnosis. Maybe it is some potential persecution or hardship that may, you hear rumors about it, and it's this unknown future, and we say, well, how will the Canadian church survive? It's this unknown path. Well, the people of God, that's nothing new for them. The Lord says, you haven't passed this way before. But notice how the book ends in Joshua 21, verse 20 or 45. Joshua concludes this book by reflecting on God's help, on God's faithfulness to his people. He looks back to that Ebenezer stone, as it were, and says to the people of God, till now, the Lord has helped us. Notice Joshua 21, verse 45. As this book wraps up, they went through an unknown future. But notice, verse 45 of Joshua 21, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All had come to pass. You say it's an unknown future. I don't know what the future brings. I don't know about all these things that the world is saying there's rumors of. Not one word that the Lord promised to his people had failed. All had come to pass. Joshua looks back and says, "O Israel, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come." Remember that till now the Lord has he's kept us, till now the Lord has helped us. Not one promise that the Lord has given his people has failed. And though the nations look like they will thwart God's plans, they'll usurp the authority of our Lord, the people of God look back. If God was faithful in the past, faithful through previous battles to uphold us and sustain us and to carry us, he'll do it in the present. Look back to your Ebenezer stone, Christian. My Ebenezer stone is not necessarily a location, but a text of Scripture. When Kyla and I lost our son Isaac, the Lord gave us Deuteronomy 33, verse 25. That as your days, so shall your strength be. That's my Ebenezer stone. When I hear it quoted and when I hear it proclaimed, that I look back to that stone, that as the days that the Lord's given me, he's promised strength. And in my present weakness and in present battles and in fear of future battles, I look back to that text. And if he was faithful to give strength in that battle, he'll be faithful in this battle. He'll be faithful in future battles. Maybe you think of the church at large and you say, remember those lockdowns? Those were crippling. And we say, how will the church survive this tyranny? How will the church survive when the state wants to shut down the church and regulate the worship of the church? Well, we look now and the Lord got us through that battle. There'll be future battles. There'll be battles of different kinds and different colors. It's the same spiritual battle. It's the seed of the serpent attacking the seed of the woman. But we look back and say, God got us through that. He helped us through that. He purified and strengthened his church through that. I'll do it in the future. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's word abideth still. So, Christian, you look back in your present trials and your future fears. Look back to that moment in your life. Look back to that time. Look back to that text, whatever it is. Preach God's faithfulness to your soul, that when Satan seeks to devour you, say, till now the Lord has helped me, and until glory he will help me. Don't stop there, though. As Pastor Edward Donnelly says, we look backward, but we also look upward. We look upward. The hymn writer, Come Thou Fount, says, here I raise my Ebenezer. Lift up that stone. In other words, your eyes are to be upward. And you say, well, where am I to look? Is it a present gaze? Is it a present help? Well, notice the verb used in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. Notice that word helped. Samuel says, till now the Lord has helped us. He's not saying the Lord helped you at this point in your life, but now you're on your own. You learned some lessons. You gained some spiritual strength. You're on your own in this present trial. You're on your own in future days. You learned well. Now live well. That's not what the verb says. The verb says, till now the Lord has helped us. And in the Hebrew, that word helped is a perfect verb. And that means that it is completed. And what this means is that God is always a help to his people. That it is like this is settled in heaven. That it is this completed promise. That there's not one moment where the Lord is not helping his people. It is completed. It is settled in heaven. He will sustain you 24/7 till glory and then in glory. If you listen, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2, it tells us that God is a present help. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. So he's a present help. And you say, well, how does this all connect to Jesus? How does the Ebenezer stone that declares, till now the Lord has helped us. How does that get to Christ? And how does this give me the promise of present help? Well, look at Psalm 118. The Messiah, the seed of the woman, his ministry is identified as a stone. Two descriptions of this stone. If you notice in Psalm 118, verse 22, notice how the Messiah is spoken of. Psalm 118, verse 22. Here's the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. The stone. So Samuel set up this stone that was to show God's help. The psalmist points you to the stone, the Ebenezer stone, the stone of help, the one who sustains his people so that they can say, till now the Lord has helped me. Well, notice this stone, the stone, is the one that the builders rejected and has become the cornerstone. Now you say, well, how can Jesus Christ, the stone, how can he be my Ebenezer stone in the present? I'm looking up to him, but what do I fix my mind upon? What do I look to? Well, notice, first, Jesus was the stone that was rejected. Jesus Christ was the one that was sent into this world to be the cornerstone and the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. But his life on this earth was one of one who was beaten and mocked, scorned, rejected, crucified. Literally, Jesus was that Ebenezer stone lifted up on a cross, crushed under the wrath that was due your account, crushed. He was also that great stone that never caved to temptation. You can look at some stones and you can say, well, maybe I can whip that on the ground and it will shatter into pieces. Well, Jesus Christ was the stone that never caved into temptation, the stone that was sinless, and the stone that lived a perfectly righteous life that you and I could never live. So he lived a life you could never live as the stone. He was rejected. He was crushed under the Father's wrath that was due your account. It doesn't end there. He becomes the cornerstone, the stone that was rejected. The psalmist says, has become the cornerstone. Notice that phrase, our Lord has become the cornerstone. He was raised from the grave. He ascended to the Father's right hand. And he says, all who come to me, I'll put you back together. I'll give you a new life. Your life will be built on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So where do you look for present help? Well, if you're not a Christian, John 3, here's your text. Here's your Ebenezer stone that you must go to right now. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's your present need. You need new life. You need God to raise you from the grave and raise you to glory. You need God to forgive you of your sins. Your call is to say, help! My Ebenezer stone, help me, save me. I'm believing upon the Ebenezer stone who was lifted up on the cross. Save me. Give me victory over the grave. And he will. He will save you. He will help you. If you die in your sins, Revelation 6 verse 6 says that you'll be calling upon the mountains to save you from the wrath of the Lamb. Don't wait till that day. Call upon the Lamb to help you right now. Eternally help you. But Christian, where do you look in this present battle? You look upward. We sung before the throne of God above. Hymns have the greatest theology. They preach the greatest sermon. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me all the guilt within, upward I look. I look to my Ebenezer stone who saved me from all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says, Christian, look up. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Help me, Lord. This task is too great. This army is too fierce. I am too weak. This burden is too heavy. And Flint, a Christian poet, says, I don't look around me. If I do, I'm going to be discouraged. I don't look within me. The world says, look within and you'll find everything you need. No, you won't. You'll see just sin and depravity. I don't look around me. I don't look in, but I look up into the face of Jesus. For there my heart can rest. My fears are stilled, and there is joy and love and light in darkness. So look back to your Ebenezer Stone. Look up to your Ebenezer Stone. Finally, as we wrap this up, look forward to your Ebenezer Stone. If you see his faithfulness in the past, till now the Lord has helped me. And if you see his faithfulness in the present, Psalm 46, that the Lord is a very present help in times of trouble. He doesn't change. He's faithful to his promise. He'll be faithful in the future. He will help you. So look forward. Notice back in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, ultimately this monument was set up to encourage the people of God in future days, to tell the coming generations of the Lord's goodness and faithfulness and salvation. But there's a warning. There's also a warning we see throughout the history of Israel that they forgot the Lord's help. They're strong right now, but there will be other spiritual battles that will wither them away and shake their confidence. They'll feel discouraged. Notice back in Judges 2, notice what happened to the people of Israel. Judges 2, here's a warning for all of us as we consider this Ebenezer Stone for future usefulness. Notice what Israel fell into. Judges 2, verse 10. Here's a warning. Forgetting the stone of help, forgetting the Lord's past help and present help, and thereby being crushed in future days. This is what I think is the spirit of our day in Canada. Being fearful of the future, being fearful of the nations that rage against the church and Christ. Don't fall into that. Look up, look forward. Notice the sin of Israel. Judges 2, verse 10. And all that generation, all the generations, they also were gathered to their fathers. And notice, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. They didn't remember God's past deliverance out of Exodus, out of all these battles. And notice verse 11, because present generations didn't tell future generations of the Lord's work and his faithfulness and his help. Verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. This is a warning for us Christians. Take heed. Notice the mistake of the people of Israel in the Old Covenant. There arose a generation after them who didn't know the help of the Lord, who their parents and those in the church did not declare the marvelous things that the Lord had done, his saving power, his arm, his thunder from heaven to silence his enemies. And because of that, what did it lead to? It led to the people of Israel doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And I think if that's anything of what we see today, judgment comes upon the household of God in our nation. What happened in our nation? Failure to evangelize, to tell sinners of what Christ has done, that he's a Savior rich in mercy, and he's a Savior who pardons sin. And we forgot to disciple in the church too and tell future generations the Ebenezer Stone, the stone of help, the stone of refuge. And what do we see today? Well, we see chaos. We see men and women calling evil good and good evil. A failure to evangelize the coming generations and disciple coming generations. It leads to apostasy in the next generation. That's a warning from the people of Israel. And so what does that mean for us, if you're a parent, that means to evangelize your children, tell them of the stone of help that saved you from your sins, the one that can save them from their sins, and then once they're converted, disciple them, tell them, even in your own life. We love Christian biographies because you can look back and see the Lord helping his people. Tonight we'll see the essential church. And it goes through the history of the Scottish Covenanters, men and women who were put to death because they stood for the church of Jesus Christ, for its purity. Well, we look back and we see the Lord help them through that work. He'll help us in the future. We look back, we're resolved today to read the Bible in our own life today, to proclaim it in our families today, to make it known to the coming generations of our day. That's the warning. We need to do this. Otherwise, after one generation of not doing this, the church, it's dead. It's just dead orthodoxy. That's the warning. And finally, as we conclude, there's also a future encouragement that the Lord will be your Ebenezer. Notice as we conclude, Isaiah 41, verse 10. A wonderful promise to put in the back of your pocket. Pray that the Lord would seal it upon your heart and believe it. Notice Psalm 41, verse 10. Here's your Ebenezer stone for the future. Look back, look in the present, look upward, look forward through the lens of this promise. Isaiah 41, verse 10. The Lord says to his people, fear not. Lord, I'm fearful of this unknown path. I'm fearful of the unknown battles. I'm fearful of all that will transpire before glory. The Lord says, fear not. Why? For I am with you. I'm your Ebenezer stone, Christian, the Lord says. I'm with you. You're the center of my eye. I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'm the God that sounds from heaven and silences your enemies. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You go into the future looking at everything that you will face through this Ebenezer stone lens and say, Lord, you said that you will strengthen me. And you have in times past. I need it for the present. I need it for the future. I need your help. You said, I will help you. I will uphold you. And so, Christian, do you have, as we conclude, an Ebenezer stone to look back? Do you plead for the Ebenezer stone, the stone, his help in the present? Do you have a text, a location, a place that you'll anchor your soul to and say, till now, the Lord has helped me, and until glory, he will help me. Well, may God help us and do just that. Let's pray and as we conclude. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage in 1 Samuel 7. Lord, we pray that you would help each of us, Lord, who know you as Lord and Savior. We pray that you would help us to rest in your help, rest in your faithfulness, rest in your promises. We pray, Lord, that this feast upon your word would nourish our soul. We pray that if there's any unbelievers, they would look up to see what Christ has done for sinners such as I. We pray this for your glory and namesake. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. We're going to respond. Hymns of Grace, number 53. And praise our great Ebenezer.